Let us turn now then to the Gospel of John, to the 16th chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5 and read through to the end of verse 24. Beginning to read then the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said to themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. This morning's sermon is on the Holy Spirit. It's part two of two sermons on the Holy Spirit. And as I've argued in the past, the Holy Spirit as a doctrine is underestimated, misunderstood, and underemphasized. And so we're glad when we come upon passages which speak about the Holy Spirit to focus upon them, to try to articulate them as clearly as we can, and to emphasize them so that we are strengthened by that truth which is intended to strengthen us. We know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so we know that he could not be insignificant. Each person of the Trinity has a particular significant role. Now, in this case, our Lord Jesus, we find him in that last week of his life. He's been talking about leaving. The disciples are still unaware. To us, we're so aware, we're so conscious of the fact that his crucifixion is about to take place, that the ascension, his resurrection and ascension will then take place after that. So for us, it's monumental. But remember, for them, they were in the midst of confusion. They had lived 3 years with this man. They had gone on, had some ups and downs, times of persecution, times of evident triumph, times when 5,000 people were fed and the storms were stilled and that sort of thing, and times when they had the authorities after them and they had to depart and run. And so for them, there was kind of an ebb and flow. They did not see, they had no sense of the finality of this time in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus had begun to speak about that, and he'd said to them, it's soon I am going. In just a little while, I will be going. And so they had become sorrowful about that, even though they didn't totally know why. They couldn't comprehend why he was leaving. Now, the text begins with this kind of enigmatic or puzzling reference that he makes. He says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going?" Why did Jesus focus on that? None of you asks me where I'm going. Well, it's because the disciples looked at things from their own perspective. Their own perspective was that Jesus was with them then. And so Jesus said, in just a short time, I'm going somewhere. The natural, enlightened thing to ask Jesus was, well, where are you going? And why are you going? But the disciples couldn't ask that because their own mindset was so captured or captivated by what they were thinking. Those things about which they were concerned. And so because they were more concerned about themselves, they failed to ask Jesus where he was going. And he notes that. He says, "None of you ask me where you are going, but because I have said these things, a sorrow has filled your heart." Then he goes on in verse 7 to say, "Nevertheless, I'm going to tell you more." But this reminds us of our own lives. We can be so persuaded, the group can be so persuaded of something that they don't even think of the questions that ought to be asked. But because we're a group of people and because we're all thinking similarly, because we're all affected by our emotions and by the things that we find common as human beings, we don't think it's odd and we don't think it's blind. We're very confident in the way that we think, aren't we? And that often brings us into problems. And so Jesus just notes that there. And then in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." In other words, nevertheless, despite this unanimity you have, people are always arguing that the church ought to have unanimity. They don't say unanimity in Christ, or they don't say unanimity in God's Word or God's truth. They just want unanimity. They just want everybody to be peaceful and collected together. Well, the disciples were all peaceful and collected together here, but they were in the wrong vein. They were going on the wrong path. They hadn't thought about what Jesus was talking about. So they hadn't even asked him about what his plan was, about what his program was. They were just happy to have him there. So he says to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, we've talked about this a little bit already in terms of Christ leaving and the Spirit coming. We've talked about how it's a simple mathematical equation. Jesus was a physical person, and a physical person can only minister in one physical place at a time. And that was fine when there were 12 disciples and 144, and that was the only concern of the church of that day. But as soon as the church began to multiply, Jesus would have been plagued and probably died a premature death if he tried to minister to all the churches that were getting started. And so it's a mathematical, obvious factor that if Jesus went and left as this physical person, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to the church, which was spiritual, and by nature, a spirit does not have a body like a physical human being has. So the Spirit is not limited by any physical locations. And so the Spirit can minister, as He is this morning, the Spirit can minister to thousands and millions of Christian churches and Christians around the world. So Jesus says here verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Some translations will say expedient that I go away. So the first reason for this is just because of the simple math, the difference between a spirit and a body. But then, secondly, our Lord uses this term, which He has used before, verse 26 of the last chapter. He's used this term, my translation is helper. But when the helper comes, this is 15:26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify to me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now He says again, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. My translation translates it helper. The King James Version translates it comforter. But this is one of the most pregnant words in the New Testament. In Greek, it's paraclete. And most of you have already heard of that term because it's such a famous term for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. And in the common usage of the day, in other words, in the secular world, paraclete was like an attorney. It was an advocate. It was somebody who would advocate for someone else. And if you've ever been in trouble where there were people more powerful than you or more numerous than you that were opposed to you, and there was some kind of an indictment against you, there's nothing more wonderful than to have a paraclete at your side. Someone who will take your side, who understands you and will argue your case. But if you study this passage and study this term, you'll find out right away that the idea of the advocate does not even begin to fill out or to manifest the full meaning of the paraclete as it's used in the Bible. It's a very, very broad term my friend Andrew Murray, I say my friend, he's a historical friend, he's long since gone to be with the Lord, but in his book, The Spirit of Christ, I've told you before that Andrew Murray, he was a South African. With a name like Andrew Murray, you might think that he was a Highlander Scot or something like that. He was Scottish in origin, but he was lived his whole life in South Africa. And I've told you how his books have titles that are somewhat different than the typical Reformed or Calvinistic title, because they're very much focused upon the Holy Spirit. And I've told you how Andrew Murray, when he was a young man, reflected on the whole of theology, on the Encyclopedia of Theology, and felt that there had not been enough attention given specifically to the Holy Spirit in Reformed theology. And so, as a young man, he saw this hole or this lacuna, and he just decided, I'm going to, since there are not that many books, there, not that there were none, but that he felt that there was a scarcity on the whole, so he dedicated his whole life to approaching things, to studying the whole of the Christian theology, but from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. And so he has many books. But I thought I would bring you just a couple of insights that he had on this idea, so that you might be encouraged yourself. If you see them on the used book racks, you can get these books typically very, very cheaply. And they're really good. Now, he has a note in the back of his book on the name Comforter, which is this term paraclete. And he goes over some of the positions of the past. And he says here, but these views give but partial aspects of the work of the blessed paraclete. The word has an incomparably larger meaning than advocate on one hand and comforter on the other. It includes both, but takes in a great deal more than either. It means one who is identified with our interests, one who undertakes all our cause, one who engages to see us through all our difficulties, one who in every way becomes our representative and our great personal agent that transacts our business for us. And he was quoting there from another theologian, W. Kelly, The Work of the Holy Spirit. And he says then, though, and yet even this does not appear to cover all the ground. An advocate is indeed a representative. But the most comprehensive and most precious aspect of the Spirit's work is this, that He was to be the representative of Jesus. Now, you see that in this text, how Jesus is leaving and how now Jesus says, I'm going to send you a paraclete, a helper, a comfort. But He's the whole idea is I'm leaving and so the paraclete is coming to represent me for those who believe. He was to make Jesus always present to us. This was the sorrow of the disciples, that they were to lose their Lord. This was the comfort of Jesus promised, that they should have one in whom His presence should be restored. So Jesus was leaving, but the Spirit was coming. And the Spirit was an antidote to their sorrow, so that all the sorrow that they would have in Jesus leaving would be met by the Spirit's coming. Now this is good news for us today, because we have never had the presence of Jesus as they did then, but we do have the comfort of this paraclete, this advocate, who would advocate on the part of Jesus for us and then advocate on the part of Christ for His cause, for the church. He would advocate for Christ and His ministry to us. He would advocate through us to the ministry, to the evangelistic ministry, to the witnessing ministry of the Christian church. He would work to do the things that Jesus would have done if Jesus had remained in the flesh. He'll do that work and push and advocate and comfort and help at every point of the compass that we need help. Are you aware that you have such a comforter, such a helper as this at your beck and call every day? Are we really aware as Christians that we have this resource? Now I would exhort you that a text like this will open our mind and our heart. And even as we preach on this, the Holy Spirit will encourage us inwardly through this sermon that we do have such a comforter, that we do have such a helper. Murray continued, and this makes the Spirit the other advocate, that He has been called in and given by Jesus to represent Him and make His presence real to them, to reveal and impart all that our Lord is to us. Can you imagine that you can have a better sense, a better understanding of Jesus today in the 21st century than the disciples had then? Because of the effectiveness of this minister sent from the triune God, who would work through the Word of God and through our needs to build us up. Murray says, to reveal and impart all that our Lord is to us. When Jesus, in speaking of another paraclete, implies that He was that He is the first, then when He bears that name in 1 John 2:1, we must regard Him as appointed and given by the Father as the medium of intercourse between Him and us, obtaining and communicating His blessing. The word paraclete or advocate covers His whole work and person as He mediates the divine life and love to us, securing for us all the Father has to give and bringing to the Father all that we have to offer. This is the true and full meaning of Christ's work as advocate, of which His intercession is only one respect. When He gives us the Spirit as another paraclete or advocate, it is that His work should take in all its breadth Christ's own work to make it life and reality within us. Of Him it is said, we have a paraclete with the Father. Of the Spirit, He says, another paraclete who will be in you. Just as Christ as advocate mediates with the Father, so the Spirit mediates with Christ, revealing in our hearts as a present and continuous experience, in the power of the endless life, all that Christ's advocacy secures in us.